Our scripture this morning comes from the 13th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. These may be familiar words often heard at weddings, words that have used at a number of funerals here at St. Paul's over the years too, celebrating the love of the person who maybe passed away, the love of their family and friends, encouraging and supporting them. Paul actually didn't write these words intentionally for weddings or for a funeral. He wrote them to churches in crisis, churches that were too caught up in hierarchy and status quo and who was better than who or who was more faithful than who or who had the better spiritual gifts. And he wrote this as a reminder of what grounds us in our faith, that it's how we love one another. That's the playing field upon which we all participate. And so he wrote these words to those churches. He writes them to us today. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it too will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to my childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, and the one who first loved us. Amen. I need you to raise your arms for just a moment. As much as you can. All right. Congratulations, you survivors of the polar vortex. You did it. As the remnants started appearing from their homes on Thursday and Friday, we look better today than we did on Thursday and Friday. So I want to say first, congratulations. We did it. I know winter's not done yet. We've got spring today, spring tomorrow. We're back in winter probably by Tuesday. But it's good to be warm again. And it's good to be with each of you as we gather and worship. We are completing our series on the three simple rules, John Wesley's general rules to his United Societies, where he talked about first, do no harm. Second, do good. And the third, stay in love with God. This third rule in his wonderful 18th century language was called the ordinances of God. Attend to the ordinances of God. We don't really talk that way anymore. We have translated that or updated the language to fit our more current English into stay in love with God. And as Wesley spoke of ordinances, he meant these particular, he's talking about spiritual disciplines, and he meant these spiritual disciplines in particular. He talked about the public worship of God, which is what we're doing this morning as we gather together, the Lord's Supper, which we'll be participating in this morning as well. Private and family prayer. That time in prayer we spend by ourselves or at our home or maybe in our cars or in our workplaces as well. Searching the scriptures, looking to God's word for discernment, looking intentionally to see what God may be saying to us through scripture into our circumstances. Bible study, gathering with others in studying the scripture, because it's through our combined voices and experiences that we begin to get a sense of what God is saying to us through God's holy word. And fasting is another spiritual discipline, taking intentional time and taking something intentionally out of our lives so that we may fill that with prayer or scripture or another way of encountering God. Wesley understood something very important. He understood that we can certainly do no harm and we can certainly do good whether we believe in God or not, whether we follow Jesus or not. But his concern was this. His concern was that those who had claimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and had begun this journey of discipleship, that as they went along without the support of the community around them, without the accountability, as it were, of a small group or worshiping community, that we might start to slip back into thinking we do no harm for our own benefit, that we do good so that it benefits ourselves. We begin to lose perspective that what he is asking us to do is because we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We're part of the church. We're part of this universal Holy Spirit-filled gathering of men and women, youth and children who have committed their lives to following Jesus Christ. You've heard me make reference to this over the last several years that Wesley said that Christianity was not and is not a solitary religion. It is not practiced alone, but it's practiced in the community with one another. This last rule that he raises up for his small groups and he raises up for us this day is actually the foundation in many ways of the first two. It grounds do no harm because God does no harm. Do good because God does good. Stay in love with God because God first loved us. And also Jesus loves us and Jesus loves God. This grounding is a way to connect ourselves so that we're not necessarily finding ourselves adrift or so easily swayed by what may be popular in the moment. What are those truths? What are those ways of living that transcend time, that transcend the moment, a culture, or an institution? And for Wesley, it was grounding ourselves in this very love of God. Now he writes to a community that has love on the list of things to do, but being popular, being respected, being first, all tended to go higher than staying in love with God or loving God completely and loving our neighbors as ourselves, that greatest commandment that replaces all the other commandments. Rather, they were caught up in trying to keep up with the world around them. And Paul is getting concerned because he said, church, your community looks no different than the community around you. The ways the community hurt each other, you're doing the same. You've lost that love. You've forgotten about the power and the presence of love to guide you in your faith, to guide you in your discipleship, to encourage you in it, to inspire you to be that light in the midst of the gathering darkness, to be that hope in the midst of an uncertain time or a time of despair, to be an invitation in the midst of a community that too easily locks its door to those that it doesn't want as a part of its community. He said, don't do that. Don't make love absent from your lives. Allow love to be present and at work in you as part of your faith and then as part of the ways in which you live your life. In Reuben Job's wonderful book, The Three Simple Rules, he lists up this quote from Joan Chittister in her book, The Illuminated Life. She says that the secret of life is that it must be developed from the inside out. It doesn't mean that our life is to be a focus on ourselves. That would be narcissism. But rather, the grounding of how we live our lives needs to have that foundation within our heart and our head. Gordon MacDonald writes of this too in Ordering Your Private World. He talks about for the lives of leaders, but the lives of everyday people, that if the core isn't solid, everything else kind of falls apart. Because when there are times of challenge, there's nothing to hold on to. There's nothing to grasp onto at that point. Or Jesus says even more simply, if you build your house upon sand, when the storm comes, there's no foundation. But if you build your house upon a rock, it will withstand any storm and anything that life might bring. Wesley implored his early followers to stay in love with God as a reminder of God's love in their life and of the power they had to live out that love, to care for those around them. In his era in particular, it meant reaching out to those who were homeless and widowed and orphaned and in prisons in Great Britain. It meant not forgetting those people who often lingered in the shadows of the world around them. And notice what the Methodists did in that era. They didn't pull them out of the shadow and say, you need to stand here. They went to be where the need was. They went to where the people were hurting. And they brought light into the shadows, into the darkness. That's living this love and staying in love with God. He realized too, and this is why we've been promoting small group ministries here at St. Paul's for the last couple years, is a reminder that we need, and I need, I'm not speaking for you, I'm speaking for myself, I need this encouragement. I need the support and the accountability of a small group. I've been part of one for a couple years now that meets on Tuesday evening here at our church, and I've appreciated that support. I've appreciated that common journey that we share together in scripture and study and conversation, working on doing no harm, working on doing good, and staying in love with God. And the power of worship, of gathering together as a community to give praise to the God who is God of all, to celebrate the love of Jesus Christ poured out upon the cross, the salvation we have because of his life, death, and resurrection, and the privilege we have of proclaiming that love to the world around us. We practice it as a church with each other. We practice sharing that love and encouraging each other. And then we live it in the world around us. Your involvement with CAS and with Baldwin Center, and in all the ways in which we are doing good, is a reminder of the ways in which we are living that love of God out in profound ways. And I think over this past week, as so many of you heeded the recommendation of the governor and consumer powers and lowered your thermostats to 65 in the midst of our ridiculously cold weather, you are staying in love with God and doing good. Not everybody could do that for a variety of reasons, but those that did, the companies that closed, you made a difference. You kept the supply at a level where everyone could receive heat. I was astounded by that, by the reaction and by the response. I was heartened by that commitment of our common humanity and that reality that we have a part to play together and that we can do something good because we love God that would help those who are most vulnerable, making sure there was an adequate supply of heat for our hospitals, assisted care, and those who are in desperate need of that heat. That's significant. Wesley believed completely that we live this love out in the real world, not off in a corner where nobody else can see it and experience it, but rather right where the challenges are, right where the hurt is, right where the need is. We don't back away, but we step forward. And it's because we've engaged in worship. It's because we pray. It's because we search and seek the Scripture. It's because we talk about Scripture with each other. It's because we've taken times to fast from technology or food or whatever to ground us in our faith, to ground us in our discipleship, and to remind us who we are and whose we are. This series, selfishly, has been really helpful for me to, with you, ground myself in these three simple rules and remind myself of them and the power that they have to literally change the world. We are less than 3 weeks away from our special general conference in St. Louis as we look at our ability to love and be inclusive and live out God's love in the various contexts that we find ourselves as United Methodists. We're a global church in the midst of many nations, many cultures, many ways of living life. And so my prayer is for St. Louis. My prayer is for the delegates who are going to General Conference, for our bishops, that these three simple rules of do no harm and do good and stay in love with God would guide them in their discernment and their deliberation. As a church, we're praying for them as well. We're praying for God's wisdom to be at work in them as we as a church seek to live out the love of Jesus Christ here in Rochester and this part of Southeast Michigan, in Africa, in Asia, Europe, Australia, around the world. We are engaged in doing our best because we follow Jesus Christ to do no harm. We're doing our best to do good. And we've committed ourselves as followers of this Wesleyan way to stay in love with God, to be intentional about growing in our love for God and for each other. Because at the heart of it, God has never stopped loving us. God has received and welcomed us into God's family as we are. I realize for some of you, we're pretty amazing, right? But it's in the midst of our warts, our bruises, our battered lives, our disappointments, our fragmented relationships, our broken hearts, that God receives us, not as perfect, not as right, but as we are. Because that's how much God loves us. Jesus doesn't die upon the cross for just those that are in right relationship with God, but for everyone. Paul says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves God's love for us. That's why we're so motivated to live out this love of God, because we know that God has received us as we are. We know that God is working and doing a good thing in us in the midst of our flawed humanity. Because that is the power of God's love. To heal. To strengthen. To encourage. To comfort. In just a few moments, we'll be coming forward to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. We're going to be reminded through the bread and the cup, through the sense of taste, the power of God's love to change the world. The power of God's love to change your life and my life. To be that foundation upon which we live as individuals, as couples, as families, and as a church. We have chosen to stay in love with God. We have chosen to love God completely. We have chosen to love our neighbors as best we can and as ourselves. The question Reuben Job concludes his study is this. One is, God asks us, do you love me? Do you love me and will you accept my love? And then Reuben Job concludes by asking one additional question. Are we ready? Are we ready to share that love as well? I believe we are. I believe that this is the moment, this is that time where God has called us to live out his love in an even stronger way so that others may know the hope that grounds us and the love that gives our lives meaning and purpose. Let us pray. Holy God, be with us and gather us as we prepare to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. Receive us into your love. Remind us again of the power of your sacrifice and of your commitment to love us fully and completely. Lord, help us as best we can to respond with love to you and to those around us. May we be intentional in doing no harm, intentional in doing good, and intentional in staying in love with you. Speak to us again and encourage us to follow you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. As United Methodists, we practice an open table, which means that it is Jesus who invites all of us to come and to receive and to participate in this holy meal. You will note in our red hymnals that we'll be using musical settings 17 and 18, and our chancel choir will guide us in those responses. We are here to give thanks for the powerful love of God revealed through Jesus Christ, and a love that is present even now among us. Thanks be to God.